Such a great truth that in that song that, in fact, Paul prayed that. I think it was actually in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, he prays that we would know by experience, is the idea there, the power that is available to us, that it's the same power that brought Jesus Christ from the grave. And what's awesome about that is, you know, we've been talking about that we need that power in order to carry out what the Lord has called us to in our marriage relationships. And so we always want to be pointing you back to that and reminding you of that, that it's why that whole section in Ephesians chapter 5, in fact, why don't you turn there, Ephesians chapter 5, it's why that whole section starts on that idea of to not be drunk with wine, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are part of Thrive that are here tonight, welcome you to our class this evening, and hope you enjoy it. We are in week 5 of our 8-week class, and tonight we are going to be talking mainly to the ladies in the group. So, all the guys are going, it's about time. Oh. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, it probably wasn't long after the fall when the earth started to become populated, that the debate began that has really continued to this day. What's the debate that I'm talking about? The debate of why did God create Eve? Lots of differing opinions on this one. Here's what one women's group came up with. These are 7 reasons, they said, why God created Eve. I'm going to go in reverse order. So number 7, God worried that Adam would always be lost in the garden, and because he knew that men would never ask for directions, he made Eve. Number 6, God knew that Adam would one day need someone to hand him the TV remote because men don't want to see what's on TV. They want to see what else is on TV. Number 5, God knew that Adam would never make a doctor's appointment for himself. Number 4, God knew that if the world was to be populated, there would have to be someone to bear children because men would never be able to handle it. Number 3, as keeper of the garden, Adam would never remember where he put his tools. Number 2, as the Bible says, it's not good for man to be alone. He only ends up getting himself into trouble. And this was reason number 1. When God finished the creation of Adam, he stepped back, scratched his head, and said, I can do better than that. Well, tonight we are focusing in on, as I said, the wives. And we are going to be looking at that controversial discussion of submission. And this is probably one of the most controversial and misunderstood subjects on the subject of marriage in the church today. In fact, years ago, I think it was in the 1940s, a pastor by the name of Lewis T. Talbot was preaching at the famous Open Door Church in Los Angeles. And that particular morning, he was preaching on the subject of wives, submit to your husbands. He was in that passage here in Ephesians chapter 5. And that was a huge mega church of its day. And after he was done, this great big lady wearing a hat and carrying a great big purse. That's the way he described her, not me. But she comes walking up to him and she says, Dr. Talbot, how dare you? The nerve that you would tell us wives that we need to submit to our husbands. And then she said, if I were your wife, I would put poison in your tea tomorrow. And he looked at her for a minute and he said, and if I was your husband, I'd drink it. And It's true that this particular subject has caused a lot of problems in our culture. From really ignoring on the side of the women to abusing on the side of the men. But just as we talked about a couple weeks ago, and this is what we always got to remember when we look at the Bible, we need to take the Bible and we need to put it into the context that it was written to get the full feel and understanding of you know, what's being said and kind of the heart in what is being said. You know, we have such a tendency to take the Word of God and we want to just put it into our 20th century or 21st century culture. And remember, we noted that this was written, the book of Ephesians was written in a patriarchal society in first century Rome. It was written to the city of Ephesus that was a predominantly Gentile area. And so in that patriarchal society of first century Rome, the idea of submission was not a radical idea whatsoever. It wasn't verse 22 that got Paul into trouble when he wrote this. Because in that culture there in Rome, if you recall, the motto was this. This was Rome's culture. We have prostitutes for pleasure. We have slaves, female slaves, to take care of our bodies, and we have wives to bear children and to take care of the house. So women in that culture, the wife was considered property, and so she was required to submit to her husband. She didn't have a choice. So this idea in this culture to which Paul is writing, the idea of submission wasn't a radical idea at all. It was kind of the norm. The wife was required to submit to her husband. The radical thought in what Paul is writing, the revolutionary thought in what Paul is writing, is that men would actually love their wives. That was the radical thought. And that a wife would, here's the key, voluntarily submit to her husband out of love for God and love for her husband. So it's important that we understand that as we look at this tonight. And then we also noted, just real quick, in verse 21, if you look at it again, that Paul says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And we noted, and we've been talking about this all the way through, that what we are called to in the marriage relationship is a mutual submission. That we are called to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And so marriage works when you have two people that are, first of all, submitted to Jesus Christ. And then secondly, they're submitted to one another. What follows in verses 22 through 33 is really what submission looks like for both the man and what it looks like for the woman. For the man, he's to love his wife as Christ loves the church, which means his aim, this is what we spent a couple of weeks talking about, is to serve her, to love her unconditionally, to give himself for her, to nourish and to cherish her. What does it look like for the wife? Well, let's read here in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Now, let me just pause there for one moment just to answer a question that often comes up. And it's this question. What if my husband wants me to do something that is not biblical? Well, notice what it says. That a wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. In Colossians, it says, in the Lord. So if your husband is wanting you to do anything that is unbiblical, you're not at all required to submit to that because you are first required to submit to Jesus, right? That's verse 21. So just to be clear on that. So he says, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then skip down to verse 33. He says, and the wife is to respect her husband. So these are the two ideas that Paul lays out here for the wife. This is what submission looks like to her, is that she's to submit to her husband like the church is submitted to Jesus, and she is to respect her husband. The word submit means to place yourself under someone else. To place yourself under someone else. And so the wife is to subject herself, to place herself under her husband, like the church places ourselves under Christ. That as the church, how do we do that? We do that voluntarily, out of love. It's a response to our love for Christ. And that's why, again, you guys thought you were going to be off the hook tonight. The whole picture, you know, that we keep referring to and pointing to is that the husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church. And then the church, our love for Jesus is a response to his love for us, right? So the picture is that he's painting, it's like saying, okay, husband, you love your wife, and her love is going to be a response, or her submission, her respect is going to be a response to your love. Now, does that mean if the husband isn't properly loving his wife that she doesn't have to respect him or submit to him? No. And we'll talk about that in a couple minutes. But the picture, I want you to get the picture, submitting ourselves so that the wife is voluntarily submitting herself to her husband, like the church submits herself to Jesus. She's voluntarily submitting herself to her husband out of love. And here's what we see in the verses that Paul is laying out here, is that there is a connection between submission, love, and respect. You see, the word respect means to notice, to regard, to prefer, to defer to encourage, and to love and admire. All of that is under that umbrella of respect. And what it means for a wife that she is to respect her husband, to notice him, to regard him, to prefer to him, to defer to him, to encourage him, to love and admire him. So here's the deal. Submission plus respect will equal support. It will equal a attitude, a heart, an atmosphere of support, of being supportive and wanting to come alongside. Now, submission minus respect equals duty, and oftentimes even defiance. That sense of duty, that sense of I'm doing this because I have to, or I'm doing this, but I'd really rather be doing something else, or I'm doing this because, you know, it's what I'm supposed to be doing, but boy, if I was the one running the show here, this is what we would be doing. It's like the little girl who had this habit at the dinner table. She liked to just stand. And her parents would get on her case. They'd be like, Alice, sit down at the dinner table. And she's like, oh, I want to stand. And they said, look, you need to sit or you aren't going to eat. So she sat down. But then she said, I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside, you know. Well, that's what a lot of, unfortunately, wives do. In their heart, they're saying, you know, I might be sitting on the outside. Yeah, I'm being submissive. But I'm standing on the inside. And ladies, we need to understand, you need to understand, there is a big difference between being submitted only and being submitted and supportive. And when that submission coupled with that respect are going hand in hand, that equals support. And that's what your husband needs. If you are always questioning in your mind, that's going to be revealed in your body language. And you know, I'm sure every guy in this room will attest to that. We notice. We see that. You know, when the body language is saying, you know, yeah, I'm going along with this, but I'm standing on the inside. We see that. The body language sees that. And if you do that for too long, it's going to start coming out, not just in the body language, but that lack of respect is going to be verbalized. Now, here's a question that comes up. Some ladies would say, well, doesn't he have to earn my respect? Or if he did something to lose my respect, doesn't he have to earn it back? We'll answer that question in a minute. Submission, this idea of submission and respect, what I want to do tonight, this is what I hope we can accomplish tonight, is I want to take the negative out of this. Because I guarantee you, almost every single woman in this room tonight, when I said we're going to be talking tonight about submission, in your heart, you were like, ugh. Because our culture in the American church and in our American society has been prone to look at this in the negative. And it's meant to be a positive thing. And if I can do anything tonight of any eternal merit, I would hope it would be to communicate and convince you, in a sense, to see this in a different light, in a different way, and in a positive way. Doesn't mean that, I'm not saying that it's easy, but the mindset, the change, the focus, I think is the key to all of this. So here's the question that we want to ask is, why does God say this? Why does he call the wife to submit? Why does he set it up this way? Why does he use that word? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that for a wife to submit, it is not a matter of inferiority. It's not. It doesn't mean that she's lesser. It doesn't mean that she's not smart. It doesn't mean any of that. It's not a matter, you might want to write this down, it's not a matter of inferiority. It's a matter of order. Of order. And when God made Adam and Eve, he made them in complete unity. He looked at them, read in the book of Genesis, he looked at them and he said that they are one. He saw them as one and he called them Adam. And together, note this, together they were given dominion over creation to fill the earth and to subdue it. God didn't say, okay, Adam, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to take care of this garden. I want you to fill the earth. I've got this job for you to do, and I've placed you here in this garden, and I've given you this woman to be your slave. No, that's not what God says. Some guys like to think that way, but that's not what God says. No, in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, then God blessed them, note that, them, plural, and God said to them, not just to Adam, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So there was an equality from the very beginning between the man and the woman. But here's what I want you to understand is that there was an equality, but it was an ordered equality. And this is what I mean by that. In the very beginning, man was given headship over his wife, not as a matter of, or not as an order of authority, not an order of authority. Not in the sense of like saying, okay, you're first and you're second. That's an order of authority. No, it was an operation of authority. God says, this is how I'm setting this up. This is how I'm putting this together. There's an equality here, but there's an order in this equality, and it's part of my operation of how this is going to work. And we see a great picture of this in the person of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we read and we're told that Jesus was equal with the Father. And we know that about him. Jesus was completely equal with the Father. But it also says in Philippians chapter 2 that he didn't look at his equality with God the Father as something to be grasped or to be, the translation is this, to be held on to at all cost. But what did Jesus do? Jesus humbled himself in becoming a man. And he made himself subject to his heavenly Father. In order for the plan, the operation, if you would, of salvation to be carried out. And that's always, and this is again something that we've got to think about. When you read the Bible, please, when you read the Bible, be thinking always about the big picture. When you're reading the Word of God, be thinking, you know, our tendency, and don't get me wrong, I love this. I mean, we have our daily devotionals, and it's all, you know, our daily devotions are so focused on us, you know, our word for today, you know, kind of a thing that we're going to get, and it's going to be my little nugget to take me through the day type of thing. And all of that's great, but when we read the Bible, we always have to keep in mind that there's always a big picture. And the big picture, as you're reading through the scripture, as it relates, you know, to the first thing that's a part of the big picture, was God's plan of salvation. And so in God's big picture, in his plan of salvation, Jesus comes as a man. He lowers himself. He humbles himself. And in this thing called marriage, this is a part of the big picture. Because this very thing that we call marriage, God says, this is a picture of my relationship with my bride, the church. And in that picture, the church isn't the head leading Jesus around, right? Jesus is the head to be leading us and caring for us. And so this thing that we call marriage, we always have to remember and understand, hey, this is a part of the big picture. And in the relationship between the Father and Son, Jesus, he made himself subject to his Father. He made himself to a place where he only did what the Father allowed him to do. But the Father had perfect trust in his Son and allowed him to do whatever he wanted to. But the Son submitted himself. He would pray. You ever thought about that? Why did Jesus pray? He prayed a lot. He prayed a ton. He's always praying. Why? He's God. Because as a man, he was submitting himself. He was humbling himself. He was placing himself under the Father. It's a beautiful picture, but he was equal with the Father. He places himself under the Father. In the garden, he prays, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And that was that partnership, the Father and Son in partnership together. That's what marriage is. Marriage is a husband and wife in partnership together. So it's all about an ordered equality. And guys, you need to understand that. You need to realize that God has brought this woman into your life to be a part of this equation, and God has gifted her and blessed her, and he's given her wisdom, and he's given her discernment. And if she is in partnership with you, then you need to be seeking that, and you need to be open to that, and you need to be willing to hear her voice and to give her a voice. But here's the thing. It's not just an operation of authority, and it's not just an ordered equality, but this picture is also a matter of responsibility. Guys, you thought you were going to be off the hook tonight, but here's the deal. The Lord ultimately places the responsibility to lead the family on the shoulders of the husband. And this is a heavy thing. Guys, we are accountable for what we have been given. God places the husband as the head, as the leader, not because he's smarter, not because he's more spiritual, but it's because of the Lord's design, always thinking about that bigger picture. And in that bigger picture, God wants us as men. And I wonder if God just did this because he knew that the tendency would be for the wife to always have a little bit more of a spiritual bent than her husband. And by and large, and in fact, you go to most churches, I don't know if it would be true here or not, it'd be interesting to count and see, but in most churches, there's more women in the church than there are men. There's more women who come without their husbands than husbands that come without their wives. And it's kind of always been that way in the church. Eve, when she was tempted in the garden, you know, Satan wasn't, think about this, he wasn't like, you know, hey, Eve, you want some drugs? you know? He wasn't like, you know, hey, come over here, I got a boat for you. No, it was nothing that appealed to her flesh. What was the temptation? He said, if you eat of this, you're going to be like God. And she was like, really? I'm interested in that, you know? Now, if it was Adam, it might have been, you know, hey, I got a boat over here, you know? And, but for Eve, it was a temptation, a draw to be like God. And so I wonder sometimes if God, knowing that the wife would have this kind of natural bent more than the husband to just want to pursue God, that part of the reason why God says, husband, I want you to be the head is because his desire was, knowing what our natural bent as men would be, to want to be independent and to want to just do things on our own and to be on our own strength, and saying, look, you're going to be responsible. You're going to ultimately be held responsible for all this. So I'm putting you in this place because I want you to go against your natural tendency, so to speak, and I want you to be seeking me. You know, I want you to be just pursuing me, knowing that you're going to be held responsible for this whole thing. So this is why, ladies, this is a positive thing. Because God creates this picture. And the picture is of his relationship with the church. It's the picture that he paints when he says that he created man and woman in his image. And the two of the man and the woman coming together, with the man being in the place as the head and the role of Christ, and the woman being in the place of the church, it creates this picture of the Lord. It creates this picture of the church's relationship with him. And so the reason why this is a positive thing is when you are walking and choosing to say, okay, I want to fit into that role, you're fulfilling the picture. When you seek to not fulfill the role, it's like taking crayons to a Van Gogh, you know? It's like saying, God, look, I'm going to improve on your picture today, you know, kind of a thing. When you look at it in the sense, okay, this is the picture, this is the order that God has set up. When you seek to fulfill that role, you are fulfilling your role in that grand design that God has created. And so in doing so, a wife is participating in the growth of her husband, and she's allowing the Lord to do a work in his life as well as in her own. So it's a matter of operation and ordered equality that God has set into place. So the wife, out of love for God first, and being willing to go along with his plan, when she does that, she fulfills that role and fulfills that picture. And I think we see another great illustration of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 24. It's when David appoints his son Solomon as king in his place. Now think about this. Solomon is about 20 years old at the time, totally inexperienced. And on that day, we read that all of the officers and the mighty men in David's army pledged their submission to Solomon. They gave Solomon their allegiance, even though he was young and even though he was unproven. They voluntarily devoted themselves to Solomon because of their love and respect for David. And that's basically what you are doing as a wife, is you're saying, because I love you, Lord, and I trust in your plan, I'm going to fall into line willingly, voluntarily, out of love, first for you and then for my husband. I'm going to fall in line and I'm going to place myself underneath him. And that's such a great thing. It's being, that's for a woman, is really being in the center of God's will. So this whole discussion for the wife begins with her willingness to submit herself to God's plan, to his wisdom and his picture out of her love for God, and then as a choice to respect her husband. Now, here's the thing, though. Respect starts in the heart, and it will affect her mind, and it will also be seen in her speech. Respect starts in the heart, and it will affect her mind, the way that she thinks, and it will be seen in the way or in how she speaks. Because the Bible says that out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if a woman is speaking in a disrespectful way to her husband, or if she's speaking in a disrespectful way about her husband, it's the indication of a heart problem. That the heart isn't right, first of all. And the reason oftentimes is because her focus is all wrong. Disrespect starts when we think things like, that was such a dumb decision that he made. Or we think things like, I could do better than that. Or we think things like, you know, I wish he was more like my dad, you know. My dad was just so good at this and that and, you know, that type of thing. Or we think things like, you know, I'm not going to say anything because he won't understand anyway. You know, all of that is an indication that starts in the heart, that moves to the thoughts, that is this kind of attitude toward the husband that he is just flawed in all of these different areas. And if you keep thinking that way toward your husband, it's going to come out in your actions. I'll never forget the day I was coming home from work years ago. I pull up in the driveway and I notice my wife is out in the front yard and she's pulling weeds. But I notice that she's pulling them a lot more aggressively than normal. And I, you know how you get that just little inkling, guys, like something's wrong, you know. But I didn't ask right away. I went into the house and I got something to, you know, drink and put my stuff away and, you know, came, you know, about 10 minutes later wandering out and I was like, you know, you okay? And she's like, no, I'm not, you know. I'm like, what's wrong? And she basically says to me, she says, you know, I just have been thinking that I don't need you. You know? She goes, I do all this stuff around here, you know? And she's like, you know, I don't need you. I can run this house, you know, without you, you know, kind of thing. And she's just so upset. And I was like just totally taken back. I mean, I literally would brag. I would be like, I got the greatest wife. She likes to mow the lawn, you know. My wife likes to do yard work. I just didn't realize that she doesn't like to do it by herself, you know. That she wanted me to help. And we ended up talking, and she said, you know, and this is what was going on in her heart. And I'm giving you this illustration, and you know, is what was happening in her heart was she started thinking about, you know, my dad, and her dad was like, you know, Mr. Carpenter, mechanic. I mean, you name it, he could do it. He was just one of those kind of guys. You know, he just could do everything. And I, honestly, I'm not one of those kind of guys. I can't do a lot. I've learned, though. You know, the first time I had to pay an electrician $150 to change out a light socket, I was like, okay, anytime somebody comes to my house and says something, I'm watching them, you know, because I wanted to learn. And so I've learned. I've learned a lot over the years. But back then, I couldn't do a whole lot of anything. I wasn't mechanical, you know, a lot of that stuff scared me. And I had this wife who just loved, you know. In fact, it was kind of funny. Years ago when we were first going to Oregon, I took a young single guy from here with me, and we were going up to go look for, to move some stuff and look for a house. And like every single street that we pulled on, there was a woman in the front yard mowing the lawn. Like every street. And he's like, I'm moving here. You know, I mean, he just thought that was the greatest thing in the world. Like, God, these Oregon girls, they just mow the lawn. And I don't know, maybe that was etched in my mind because my wife, she likes to mow the lawn and do all that, you know, kind of stuff. But what had been happening in her heart was this comparison between me and her dad. And it started to just well up and well up and well up. And it got to the point where one day she's taking it all out on these weeds in our front yard, you know, just going to town with them. But she shared with me how frustrated she had become with me. Now, I needed to hear that. I wish she would have told me that a couple of years before, you know, and said, you know what, I'd really like it if, you know, but she didn't. And that's what can happen. I use that as an illustration because that can happen where in a relationship, a wife, because she allows her thoughts and allows her heart to come to this place where she starts looking at her husband and all she's seeing is the negative in him. All she's seeing is what he's not and what he's not doing and what he can't do and all of that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, ladies, it says, we're reminded there of our need to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. And here's what that means in this context is it means that I'm placing everything in conjunction with the truth of Christ. And the truth of Christ is that God has created in the marriage relationship this ordered equality, this operation of authority where the husband is to be the head. He's the one who's being held responsible. And the wife is to place herself voluntarily under him to be a helpmate and to be a support. And the fact of the matter is, ladies, we are flawed. And the thing that you need to realize, this is another thing that often happens with a lot of ladies, is that they're looking at their husband and hoping he's going to be Jesus. And listen, your husband's never going to be Jesus. Ladies, let me hear you say that. My husband's never going to be Jesus. Never. Now, hopefully we're growing and being conformed to be more like Jesus. That's our heart. That's our desire. But your husband's never going to be Jesus for you. Now, here's the thing. So I want to talk for a few minutes about the idea of respect and what that means and what that looks like in a few areas. And first of all, we want to talk about respecting your husband with your thoughts. Here's what that looks like. Instead of dwelling on the things that your husband does wrong, focus on what he does right. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Ladies have a tendency to focus on what their husband is doing wrong, or where he's falling short, or where he's not like this or like that. And they don't just think about it, they verbalize it. I'll never forget, we moved into this one neighborhood over in Oceanside years ago when I was a youth pastor, and this lady that lived there, she came over and introduced herself to my wife and said, hey, there's, you know, a group of ladies that we get together at my house every Tuesday and complain about our husbands. Do you want to join us? And my wife was like, no, I'll pass on that. Now, it wasn't that she didn't have anything to complain about. And she had one thing to complain about, but no, I mean, she had a lot of things that she could have complained about. But she was like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go in, I don't want to be in that kind of a circle. And ladies, I'm going to tell you right now, if you are in a circle of women that like to do that, just sit around and complain about, you know, stupidest thing your husband did this week or what he said, or, you know, you either step up and say, hey, we shouldn't be doing this and we ought to be praying for our husbands. Or get yourself out of that group and find a different group of ladies, to more mature ladies, more godly ladies to hang around with than ones that want to spend their time doing that. Instead of dwelling on the things that your husband does wrong, focus on what he does right. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. And the list goes on. He says, think on these things. Now, I'll say this though. I'm not suggesting that you ignore sin. I'm not suggesting you make excuses for sin and just ignore your husband's, you know, in rebellion. And you're like, well, you know, I've seen ladies do that. And that needs to be confronted. And if they're in the church, it needs to be confronted. He's living in sin and he's, you know, calling himself a Christian. And, you know, go to him. Come to one of us and say, hey, you know what? I need somebody to come with me to talk to my husband because he is like, he's in sin. And here's what's going on. And we'll love him enough to do that. Because we don't want to see him messed up and going down that road. So I'm not talking about ignoring sin. But when it's not a sin issue, think on the good. And I want to challenge you ladies in this. In fact, I have a homework assignment for you. And this is the homework assignment. I want you to write a letter this week. Between tonight and next Tuesday, I want you to write a letter to your husband, and in this letter, I want you to tell him everything that you love about him, everything that he does right, everything that you admire, everything that you just, you know, appreciate about him, and put that in a letter or put that in a card and give it to him between now and next Tuesday. So, respecting your husband with your thoughts, with how you think about him, that'll change a lot. That'll change your outlook. Secondly, is respecting him with your words and how you talk to him. You start thinking about him differently, you're going to start talking to him differently. You're going to start sharing with him differently. And listen, your husband doesn't need a critic. Because most of us, we know where we mess up. We don't need a critic. We need an encourager. We need an encourager. We need somebody that is there to encourage us, to affirm us. We talked about, and we looked at last week, the husband affirming his wife, and that picture in the Song of Solomon, where, you know, it's so big and bold, and the transformation that takes place in her as he's affirming her. Well, you read through the Song of Solomon, and this is what you'll find. You'll find just as much affirmation coming from her to him. It's huge because it works both ways. It's part of that whole respect, respecting him, affirming him. And checking your heart when it comes to the issue of counsel. Because husbands, you should be open to and to listen to the counsel of your wife. To listen to her wisdom. But ladies, you have to watch that you're giving counsel and that your counsel isn't meant to control. Because oftentimes that's the issue at hand is, oh, he's asking me, you know, now I can get my way, you know, and it becomes this, you know, I want to control. It's not, I'm not going to give him advice. I mean, here's my opportunity. He opened up the door. I'm going to let him have it. And I want to, because I've got, you know. Hey, it's the Holy Spirit's job to change him, not yours. It's the Holy Spirit's job to change him. It's your job to pray for him. It's radical when you look at the life of David and how David showed respect to Saul, or at least to his position, even when Saul was chasing him around the countryside and accusing him of all these different things that he didn't do. So, ladies, I want to encourage you to be thinking about how can I show respect to my husband, that love and that deference to him and showing and admiring with my words, and then also respecting your husband with your hands. With your hands. Helping hands. You're called to be his helper. To come alongside of him in the role that God has given him in leading the family. and providing for the family and taking care of the household. And so you have a role to play in that, to be helping hands. And one of the things I would encourage you gals to do, and again, this can be kind of daring for you because, again, we take pride in the sense of like, you know, hey, I've got this down, and is to ask him, hey, is there any way, I asked the guys to do this for you, and hopefully they did this, so now I'm asking you ladies, and if your husband didn't do it, then, you know, you be the spiritual one, and you ask him this. Say, hey, is there any way, or in any things where I could be doing better or differently in helping you? Coming alongside of you? Coming under you in this place, and is there anything? Ask him that question. He might be surprised by what he says. You might be surprised. So often in marriage relationships and in marriage counseling, and I do a lot of it at times, and people come in and so often, you know where the issue lies is they're not communicating to one another. They're not asking questions like this. And what's going on is they've got all this pent-up frustration because they've never shared and verbalized the very things that are bothering them. So don't be afraid to ask. Ask him that question. Helping hands also. Another way that you can respect your husband with your hands is touching hands. It's touching. Showing affection. And, you know, different guys respond to that in different ways. Some guys are more into that than others. But, you know, if your husband is one of those ones that enjoys affection, hey, you can show respect. One way of showing that you admire him, that you love him, is by touching him. I love it when we'll be driving in the car and Denise will just kind of reach over, she'll grab my hand, or she'll play with my hair, or she'll, you know, and I appreciate that. I am when I respond to touch. And I love it when she does that. Another way is nurturing hands. And part of that is that role of feeding. Keeping them well fed. It's a great sign of respect. It is. Cleaning. You know, just being those type of things. All of that are ways as a wife that you are showing your husband, hey, I respect you. And again, it varies in this. I'm one that I'm not a clean freak. I'm not like, you know, way over the top in the sense of like if the house isn't, you know, spotless or even if it's a little messy. And my wife, she's a great housekeeper. Don't get me wrong here. But, you know, we have busy lives and sometimes we just don't, you know, we don't get to things and it doesn't bother me. It bothers her way more than it bothers me. Years ago, we refinanced and we put in a swimming pool, and in the summertime, we love on our day off to just go and sit, you know, in the swimming pool. But for Denise, if the house is just kind of, she can't enjoy it at all, you know. She's like just thinking, I got to get in there. And I mean, I can totally enjoy it. It doesn't bother me at all. Some guys are not that way, though. You know, they're like clean freaks, and they like everything, you know, in place. And so you adjust. And that can be a sign of showing respect that, hey, okay, this is how, you know, this is how he likes things. So I want to do my best to try to keep it that way. And I want to, you know, be in that place of just, you know, trying to honor him in that way. Another area is respecting him in the area of your finances. And this is a big one. In fact, this is probably one of the biggest areas where in the marriage relationship, we see issues and we see problems, is where the husband and the wife just can't get on the same page as it relates to a budget or, you know, that type of thing. And guys, I want to tell you this. You need to be reasonable in this. And what I would encourage you to do is go shopping. You know, go do the grocery shopping a couple times and see how much things cost. Denise and I, we went round and round over this. I'm thinking like, you know, man, you're spending way too much on groceries, you know. And so I went and I didn't do any better, you know. I did worse because I had no concept of, you know, what it cost. But coming under your husband and him putting together a realistic budget and saying, okay, we're going to live by that. I think it's something like 75% of Americans don't know how to live on their income. And that's why we're a nation that is in so much debt. And we have to, you know, as the church, I mean, it's a topic for a whole other subject for another night, but it's crucial for us to know how to use and steward our finances properly. And ladies, one of the ways that you can show respect to your husband is by doing that in the area of your finances. Now, real quick, we're almost done. Now, what if my husband, she might say, isn't walking with the Lord? Well, that's harder, but the Bible answers that question. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Pause there for a moment. Now, that can be an unbeliever not obeying the word, or it can be a believer who is not walking with the Lord or not following the word of God. But notice what he says, wives, be submissive to your husband, even if some do not obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Here's what Peter is saying. Instead of using her husband's lack of willingness as or willingness to follow Jesus and live by his word as an excuse for her own rebellion by saying, I'm not submitting to him because that's rebellion. Instead of using that as an excuse for her own disobedience, Peter says to the wife, you submit yourself to him in order to win him to Jesus. So here's what it's saying. It's saying because of your love for the Lord and your respect for the position, the husband being in that place of the head. Again, he's not asking you to do something that's unbiblical. But him being in that place, he's not following the word. Peter says, that doesn't give you an excuse. It doesn't give you out. No, you continue to submit that you might win him. How? Verse 3 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, what's interesting about this is Peter holds up Sarah as a picture of the submissive wife, and Sarah was known for her beauty, and what he's doing here is he's linking her submission that was a part of her beauty, and the reason why she submitted was not because she could trust Abraham, because Abraham was like saying, hey, lie and tell him you're my sister, but because she was willing to trust God. And ladies, that's what it boils down to, is coming to this place, because when we get down to it, there's two main reasons, I think, why ladies have a trouble with this whole idea of submission. Is one, there's a fear that, man, if I submit to him, he's going to mess everything up. Or there's pride in that sense of just saying, you know, I can do it better. By a woman realizing, okay, this is God's picture, and I'm going to step back and I want to place myself in his picture and in his role, what she's saying is, Lord, I recognize, I understand that you love me, and I'm going to trust you. That's ultimately what it boils down to. And that, in a nutshell, is what Peter's saying there about Sarah. So he says to the wife, make this your focus. The inner beauty. The inner beauty. In closing, I want to give you ladies five reasons why you should embrace God's plan for you to submit to your husbands. Reason number one is that it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. You're fulfilling God's desire for your life, and that should be your number one goal. I want to please God. I want to glorify God. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. God is blessed when a wife steps into that role. Reason number two, submission communicates your love to your husband. It communicates your love to your husband. And it's a great feeling when a man knows that he has a supportive wife. That's such an awesome feeling for a guy. Reason number three is you're allowing yourself to be a willing helper for your husband, which allows him to better fulfill his calling from the Lord. I'll say that again. You are allowing yourself to be a willing helper, which allows him to better fulfill his calling from the Lord. In other words, when you put yourself in that place of saying, okay, I'm going to step into the role that God has made for me, then what you're allowing your husband to do is to be in the role that God has made for him. And when you refuse, when a woman refuses to do that, she does one of two things to her husband. One is she allows him to continue to be a boy. That's on the low end of it. It's like not growing up, not fulfilling that. But in many cases, a woman by not doing that is actually, she's causing, you know, she's taking away her husband's masculinity. She's taking away his masculinity. And listen, ladies, if you do that to your husband, he will be open to being more tempted to accept someone else, some other lady who is going to treat him like a man. If you're not going to treat him like a man by allowing him to take the lead, then he's going to maybe be more open to someone else who is willing to do that. So when you take your role, it allows him to take his role. Reason number four is you're placing your husband in a position where he can further be molded and shaped by the Lord. He gets in that position, and it's like basically saying, okay, I'm getting on my potter's wheel, and I'm going to allow you to get on your potter's wheel. And it puts him in that place where the Lord can mold him and shape him. If you want to be on his potter's wheel, then he ain't going to be getting molded and shaped by the Lord. Reason number five is by submitting to her husband, she becomes a picture to her children and those around her of how the church is submitted to Jesus. And that's the big picture, the ultimate picture. And that's, you know, the most important thing, I think, in this equation is that you ladies are, whether you know it or not, you're modeling Christianity. You're modeling what the whole picture of Christianity is supposed to look like. It is our loving relationship, our loving submission to Jesus. Voluntarily, out of love, responding to his love for us. So, there we have our word to the wives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. And God, I do pray for each and every lady who is here this evening, every wife represented here in this room. And God, I pray tonight that they would truly see what you have laid out for them in this role of submission, that they would see it in a positive light, that they would see it through your eyes, that they would see that this is a role that has been placed for them divinely by you, the great and awesome God. And Lord, as they step into that role, it only allows their husbands to really become who you've called them to be. And I pray for each husband here that you would help them to just continue just to seek to love and affirm and respect and just really see the value in their wives. And that the two of them together would just be seeking to submit to you in fulfilling that role that you've called them to as a husband and wife. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful thing that you call marriage and how you've laid it out and designed it in such a beautiful way to model your relationship with the church. And Lord, help us to model that for a world that is so confused when it thinks about who you are, so confused about what marriage is supposed to look like. Lord, may we have marriages that model that. In Jesus' name, amen.